Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Welcome to Church Online. I have a word for you today. Prayerfully, you enjoyed the worship and you enjoyed the trivia. But now let's go into the word of the Lord. I believe God wants to speak something into our heart. Before we jump into the word, let me wish a very happy Father's Day to all of the dads out there, to all of the men who, of course, made children, but put their hands to the plow to become fathers. The word father means to be a source and a sustainer. Anybody can be a dad, but it is a choice to be a father. And I'm so thankful that you have fathered your children. You've been there for them in so many invaluable ways. Thank you for all that you do. It is often that we do not, many of us, get credit for being good fathers and good dads. And I just want to credit you today, and I want to honor you, and I want to celebrate you and thank you. I hope you're somewhere with your feet up, doing your favorite thing, eating your favorite foods, enjoying the day. And I pray it is a grand day and a peaceful day for you. Happy Father's Day. Let's go right into the word of the Lord. Ephesians, the second chapter. I want to pick this up at verse 11. The book of Ephesians is a very rich book. It is one of my favorite book of scriptures. If you broke it down, there would be three spiritual chapters followed by three practical chapters that really breaks down the book. And it is one of Paul's, I believe, most insightful works into what it means to operate in faith and works at the same time. And so as we jump into the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 11 through 22, the Bible says, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." I want to read that verse again. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become the temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." For the next few moments we have together, I want to draw your attention back to the 13th verse. But I had to put this ancient text within the context so that we can contemporize it today and be able to understand what the Spirit of God is speaking to us. Verse 13 once again says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Beloved, for the next few moments, I want to preach to you from the subject matter called blood ties. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this opportunity to receive a word from you. We need to hear a word from you. More than ever, we need to hear your voice. We need to hear the word of the living God, for it is the only thing that can separate soul from spirit and discern the intentions of anybody's heart. It is the only tool we have that can separate our soul from our spirit and get down to the matters at hand and the things that hold us back and the things that make us angry and the things that keep us hostile toward one another. It is the only thing that can get beneath the surface and find the underlying roots of hatred, of bitterness, of fear. So Father, speak a word to us today. Let that word come, and when it comes, Father, it comes to give life. It comes with a built-in defibrillator. Every time we hear the word, we are resuscitated. Speak a word today, Father, that when you do so, our very nature is changed. Make this word allow us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, transformed by the renewing of our minds. Touch the heart so it's open to receive it. Anoint the ears so that it can hear it. We pray that you do this by your Spirit, because nothing can be done without that. And so the same Spirit that permeates this atmosphere at this moment, let it reach every individual who will listen and hear and watch this message. Let it touch them at their core. Let it change them forever. I thank you for what you're going to do in advance, and I give you praise for it in Jesus' name. And if you're sitting at home, just go ahead and say amen. We are certainly living in interesting times, to say the least. But these interesting times are polarizing times. We are turning against one another at every turn. Everything in our society has become either politicized or personalized to the place that we are trolled every day. And it is incumbent upon all of us to use a little bit of wisdom to not feed the trolls. The individuals who only want to argue for the sake of arguing, but never getting us anywhere that would move us forward as a society. It is amazing to me that this same nature that would be indicative of anybody that's in the world, indicative of anybody that doesn't know God. I don't know why the body of Christ is always shocked when people who don't know God act outside of ways that we would. It is a natural thing that when you are separated from God, to do your own thing. You and I did it before we became sons and daughters of the Father. We did our own thing. We had a disposition, a frame of mind that was outside of the scope of what God intended. That's what sin means. It means to miss the mark, to miss the scope of God's intent. To do something outside of what he intends. That's what it means. And so sin is not as much as a behavior as it is a disposition, a frame of mind. And until your frame can be changed, you will act in ways that is according to what you believe and how you think. And until that is changed, nothing will change. Because the Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. But it is amazing to me that this same culture that would be indicative of the culture of the world has found its way into the body of Christ. Right now, those who are supposed to be trained to have ears to hear are not listening. We're not listening to one another. We're not listening to the world that's crying out in pain. And if we truly did listen, some of the social ills that have plagued our society for so long might be extinguished if we ever decided to truly be the body of Christ. But doctrinal issues and political stances continue to separate us, splintering our strength, much like it did Israel in the Old Testament, who somehow became separated between the North and the South because everybody wanted to do their own thing. We have to come back to the center of what connects us, because there is more that we have in common than we do without. That there's more that we want in commonality than we do separately. We have more things to share than we do to defend. In other words, you want what I want, I want what you want. We want the same things. We want the freedom to pursue life and the liberty to do it. We want to hold dear that claim that this country has made for so long, liberty and justice for all. But it's hard for us to understand that some of us in this country have had to fight for that very liberty that we champion and say everybody has it. It is evident and too elemental to be ignored that justice doesn't happen for everybody. This is why the Bible tells us in the book of Micah that we ought to love justice and to do mercy and to walk humbly with our God. The reason why he tells us to do that in progression is because you can't separate those out. You can't do one without the other. You can't love mercy and you can't do justly if you don't love mercy. You can't do justly if you don't walk humbly with our God. You cannot separate them out. They are inextricably linked. And because they're linked, the Bible tells us that we ought to be able to do these things. And the reason why Micah had to come and give that prophetic declaration was because God issued a defamation claim against his own people. That's right. God sued his own people for defamation of character. In other words, they were misrepresenting him. And there's a lot of misrepresentation of God right now. And maybe I'm just talking to no one. Maybe I'm just up here shouting. Maybe I'm like John the Baptist as somebody in the wilderness and out here just declaring what God told me to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. Stop misrepresenting God. Stop telling the world that this is God and that is God. God is God, and beside him, there is no other. Even though we try our very best as preachers and pastors and ministers and theologians to study God and to be able to articulate him to people, the problem with our systematic theology is that if God ever decides to move outside of the frame that we put him in, we'll miss him. And it is often that we miss God or misrepresent him because he moves in ways that we don't always understand. The Bible says his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. But then it tells us over in the New Testament that we can gain the mind of Christ. And in order to gain the mind of Christ, we have to kind of challenge what it is that we believe and allow his mindset to be something that we would want to pick up. And if we would pick up the mindset of Christ, we would not justify murder by marking somebody as a criminal solely because when you look at the gospel, it starts when Jesus dies between two criminals. He dies, my God, in the collision of opposites, being innocent of himself, who knew no sin, but took on sin for the whole world. And the two criminals that he died between, he died for them both. One received him and one did not, but that was of choice, but he still died for them both. And so please stop trying to justify murder, my God, by marking somebody as a criminal when we live in a country that says you're innocent until proven guilty. It doesn't matter if somebody did a crime. It doesn't mean they're supposed to die. It doesn't matter if they were high or on drugs. It doesn't mean it's a death sentence. It doesn't matter if they stole the car. It doesn't mean it's a death sentence. It doesn't matter, my God, if they had loose cigarettes. It doesn't mean it was a death sentence. And in this country, many of the people who've died at the hands of our police who are supposed to protect and serve have been black and brown people. You cannot turn away from that. And you have to look into that reality and say it is a reality. Many of them unarmed. Some of them were asleep in the comforts of their own home and still wound up dead. You cannot turn away from that and say that you love mercy and do justly and walk humbly with your God. If we can begin to understand that it is humanity that ties us all together, then perhaps we can start listening to one another. And if you don't have the ears to hear, allow me to build them for you. Allow me to build this moment for all of us to begin to listen to one another again. Because as I said before, and I'll say it again, hurt has to be heard before it can be healed. And if you can hear the pain, then just maybe you might be able to know where to direct the medicine. It is in this particular scripture that we find something absolutely powerful. Paul is defending the fact that none of us can lay claim to God outrightly. That at one point in time, all of us, every last person on the face of the planet, regardless of your race, your ethnicity, or your gender, all were separated from him. It was David who was able to codify it best in his statement when he said, "We were born into sin and shaped into iniquity." None of us asked to be born into this racialized society. None of us asked to be born into the situations and circumstances that we were born into. We were just born into it. None of us got to choose the family to which we were born into. None of us got to choose who our parents were going to be. None of us got to choose who our siblings were going to be. None of us got to choose who our cousins in them and our auntie in them and our grandmama in them. None of us got to choose who those people were. When we came out, they were here. When we came out, the problems that were in our world were here. When we came out, the racial tension in our country was here. We didn't get to choose it. We were born into it. On top of that, according to David's statement, we were born into it with a frame, a bend towards sin. How did that take place? It took place because of a decision that one man made when he decided to taste something, to eat of something that God asked him not to eat of. But even in that moment of disobedience, even in that moment of sin, you see the mercy of God. It was in the book of Genesis that we find out that Adam ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil after Satan beguiled Eve and convinced her that she would not surely die when she ate of the tree. And when she ate of it and Adam saw her eat of it and saw nothing happen, he went on ahead and took some too. And when it happened, God came looking for them. And when he came looking for them, he found them naked and ashamed. And they hid themselves because of their shame, because of their choice and their decision. You see, the misrepresentation of God begins when we start trying to make God responsible for our decisions. You have to stop making God responsible for the choice you made. God is not responsible for that choice, but his mercy comes in even when you make a bad choice and a bad decision. It was mercy that kicked Adam out of the garden. It was love that redirected him toward the west and not toward the east. It was God's love and his mercy that pushed him out. But before he pushed him out, he didn't let him go out naked. The Bible says that when Adam fell and saw himself naked and ashamed, that he sewed together fig leaves to cover himself. He did not know he was naked. He had no knowledge that he was uncovered, because that is God's love and that is his mercy to build us transparently, to allow us to be who we really are. And it was our falling when Adam fell that covered himself insignificantly with fig leaves. But God didn't let him leave with the figs. Mercy allowed him to sew new skin coats on top of him. That's mercy. And those skin coats that was sewn onto Adam and Eve was done so by the blood, by the thread of God's blood. In other words, God marked man before he left his presence, knowing that he was always going to bring him back into his presence and into relationship with him. This is what Paul is talking about in the book of Ephesians when he tells us that we were all foreigners and we were all far away from God. But the problem in the text is that the religious individuals, known as the Jews in this particular moment, who had claim rightfully to the privilege of being in relationship with God because they were God's chosen people first, was holding hostility toward Gentiles. Gentiles were individuals who are not Jews. That includes everybody, you and me included. And so they had this claim to the rights of God. And when God had an eternal plan to redeem all of the world through Jesus Christ, and now the opportunity for everybody, whosoever will, that will believe on his name, could come into relationship with God, the Jews during that time had a difficulty with it because they didn't realize it was never intended just to be theirs in the first place. You don't have a monopoly on righteousness. You don't get to franchise it. Because the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. And whenever you try to sow your righteousness on top of your religion, it is the equivalent of Adam sowing the fig leaves over his life that is still insignificant. None of us can claim righteousness. None of us can claim godliness. The heart is eternally wicked, the Bible says. Who can know it? None of us can control human behavior. And more importantly, God doesn't even try to control it. Lord have mercy. But allows us the freedom to make our choices and to make our decisions. Adam made a choice to sow those fig leaves together, but God's mercy stepped into the choice and said, I'm not going to let you leave making a bad decision. I came to tell somebody that God is about to stop a bad decision in your life. He's about to stop you from making a choice that could have epic repercussions over your life, because one bad choice could set your life back for 10 years. We're living in a year that's about to change everything. And you've got to get yourself situated and your heart right and your stance corrected so that you don't give in to the bitterness and the hostility of the moment and find yourself in the middle of a bad decision because of a moment of anger. This is why the Bible says, be angry, but sin not. Be angry, but don't let it go into your mindset. Be angry, it's an emotion that you have to use. But if you use it for too long, it's going to have physical consequences. It's going to have spiritual consequences, and it could have relational consequences. Ever since COVID-19, hostility has spiked across the board. Domestic violence on the rise. Violence on the rise. Anxiety on the rise. Because of all the uncertainty, it amazes me that when the uncertainty happened and when something catastrophic happens, the emotion that we tap into the most is anger. Anger. And it's amazing to me that when God creates man and allows him to make his choice, he didn't respond in anger. Moving Adam from the garden wasn't an anger move, it was a love move. Because if he would have let Adam stay and eat of the tree of life, Adam and you and I would have been eternally damned. So now we're only born in it, but we can be born again. Whatever decision you made that you thought was concrete, I came to tell you, God can undo it with his love and with his mercy and with his forgiveness. And you just have to not allow yourself to keep living with the fig leaf that you've sown on your life, and let the thread of the blood of Jesus Christ begin to weave on you a new garment. You can take off that spirit of heaviness and you can put on the garment of praise. When Paul opens up this dialogue, he opens up this dialogue, and I don't have time to give it all to you, but when he opens up this dialogue and begins to back up his argument, he backs up his argument by saying, those who were formerly, you were formerly Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, letting you know you had a past, but that past is over. And now your past is being brought up by those who is called the circumcised, speaking of the Jews. And he says, remember that for a time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without a God in the world. But now is powerful. But now there's a thread that you can lay claim to. But now there's some rights you got. But now there's something you can boast about. Not of yourself, but about the goodness and the mercies of God. But now, through the blood of Jesus Christ, my God, you can begin to trace the thread, my God, and delineate the mercy of God from the bad decision that you made, because you're covered by that thread. All throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, that thread of the blood of Jesus Christ is running all throughout of it. It is the tie that allows us to lay claim to the life that we profess. A blood tie is the claim that you can make on a relationship that you hold, meaning you cannot be denied any title or possession of heritage because of where you come from. You have a blood tie. And I think that we have forgotten in the body that we are all tied by the blood. Let me help you out. You have to understand, when you begin to trace that line significantly, you begin to see it started in the Garden of Eden, but it did not stop there. Because when Cain killed his brother Abel, the Bible says that thread went to work. When Cain killed Abel, the Bible says that his blood cried out to God. My God, that means that whenever blood is spilt in the earth, it begins to speak. It begins to talk, because it's coated with the DNA of its creator. Lord have mercy. That means the blood never loses its power. That whenever an injustice is done, whenever a wrong happens, the blood still has the power to advocate for itself, even when it's separated from the body. His blood cried out from the ground. And when his blood cried out from the ground, God told Cain, listen to the blood. If you would begin to listen to the blood that is covering your life at this moment, you will see it threaded throughout the entirety of your life, just like it's threaded through the Bible. Starting in the book of Genesis with Adam, continuing on through his seed. And then all of a sudden we see, as God's people begin to unfold, that thread starts showing up. It was in Genesis 38, if you will, that scarlet thread showed up when Tamar got pregnant from Judah. Judah would become, if you will, the lineage and the line of Jesus Christ. Judah was part of the 12 tribes of Israel. You remember Judah? Judah was only, my God, the other son, his other brother Benjamin, and he had 10 other brothers that was born from Leah, and the other two came from Rachel. And Judah, if you will, my God, comes out the fourth child of Leah. Leah is the mother of all of these children. And the wife of Jacob, she is the woman that Jacob did not want. Stay with me. And she had three sons prior to Judah. And she had Levi, and she had Reuben, and she had Simeon. But when she had Judah, she decided to call it something different, because she wasn't accepted for who she was. She wasn't loved for who she was. And because she couldn't see the thread, my God, of acceptance, inheritance, she decided to call it something different. And she says, I'm going to call this fourth son Judah. And Judah comes out. And through him comes the lineage of Jesus Christ. Judah has an affair with Tamar, who is not even his. I ain't got time to go there. And the Bible says she gave birth to twins. And the arm of one twin, Sarah, comes out, reached out of the birth canal, and immediately the midwife tied a scarlet thread to the baby's wrist to designate Zerah as the firstborn. As it turned out, however, Zerah was not the firstborn. The arm was withdrawn into the womb, and the other twin, Perez, was the firstborn. I feel like preaching in here. In the case of Perez and Zerah, the scarlet thread was to indicate who was to have the designated privileges of the firstborn. To all appearance, Zerah seemed to be the one, but God often has different plans outside of ours. And Perez came out first. The word Perez, that very name means breaker or the spirit of the breaker. It was in God's providence that Perez came out first. That is not the only place where you can see that scarlet thread. I know you have your preference right now of how you want things to go, but rest assured, so does God. And if you can let go of your preference, you can see the thread of God's power and his providence working through your life at this very moment. You ought to let go of how you want things to work out and know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. I hope I'm preaching to somebody. Let me show you another thread in scripture so that you can begin to trace how God has covered your life. In Exodus, if you will, my God, the priest had to wear the high priest had to wear this linen ephod. And if you will, that scarlet yarn was a part of the tabernacle's curtain, and a part, that color was a part of the priest's ephod. That thread continues on in Joshua chapter 2, when the spies went into Jericho to see what it was like. And as they went in, they were about to get captured, and they found safety in a prostitute's home. And that prostitute told the Lord, told those boys that if you would save me and my family, I'll show you how to get out of here. Her name was Rahab, and Rahab made a bargain with the two spies. And the Bible says that they told her, when we come in, make sure you put something in the window so that we know it's yours. And whatever you put in the window, we're going to make an accord with you that thing is going to be the very thing that keeps you safe. The Bible says that that Rahab put a scarlet rope, a scarlet thread out the window so that it can be a signature that her and her family was going to be safe. That thread that's running through scripture is protecting you at this very moment. It changed the trajectory of her life. It is easy to dismiss the color of Rahab's cord or Rahab's rope as a mere coincidence, but I believe that the scarlet cover was absolutely significant. The rope in her window was a sign of faith, if you will, my God, that God was going to rescue her. And I came to tell somebody this morning, regardless of the predicament and the plight that you find yourself in, I pray that you extend your faith at this very moment to see that the blood of Jesus is covering your life right now. And I declare that no weapon formed against you is going to be able to prosper. Yes, baby, it is going to form. Yes, it is going to be birthed out. Yes, it's going to be ugly and horrible. It's going to look like it's going to take you out. It's going to rage. It's going to blow. It is going to roar. It is going to do everything it possibly can to convince you that it's going to win. But I came to tell you that no weapon formed is going to have victory over your life. You got to start believing God until you win. I don't know who I'm talking to at this moment, but by faith, you got to see the thread of the blood of Christ that's covering your life. My God, you ought to take a 30-second praise break at this moment and say, it could have went the other way, but thanks be unto God that it didn't, that I'm still here, able to be in my right mind and make a choice to believe God. I pray you make that choice to keep trusting him. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make your path straight. There's a thread running through your life. Don't you see it? That thread is the blood of Jesus. It was the same thread that was tied on the boy's arm. It's the same thread that was strung out of the window of Rahab. It's the same thread that covered the doors of the children of Israel as death passed them by. It's the same thread that makes you declare you shall live and not die, and declare the works of the Lord. It's the same thread. That thread is representative of the blood of Christ. And it runs through the entire Bible, symbolically, through the sacrifices of the old covenant. The blood is the tie. It is the only thing that gives you claim to what's yours. The only thing that can tell you who's the daddy. The only thing that identifies the source. The only thing that can tell you what the cure is. You gotta know what's in the blood. And in the blood of Jesus is the DNA of God. It was that blood that was shed for you and I on Calvary that allows us to lay claim to be called sons and daughters of God. It is the only thing that gives us the right. This is expressly why when Jesus was born, Herod the Great tried to kill him, because Herod wasn't a king. He was made a ruler by the Romans so that they could advance their political agenda in the Middle East. And if they could kill the bloodline, Lord have mercy, they can change the narrative. But the problem is that you can't kill God's bloodline. Oh. You can't kill something that has resurrection power on the inside of it. You can't destroy something that has the power that the moment you thought you took it out, it's going to come back up again. How can you destroy something that's born but can be born again? You can't. And the enemy has never learned that lesson. This is why Paul said if he ever knew what he was doing, he would have never had crucified the Lord. Because the moment he crucified him, the moment he allowed him to shed his blood, now God had the right to forgive sins. The reason why that thread runs through Scripture is because God is still weaving coats. He's still clothing us and he's still covering us. How can we lay any claim to righteousness when we really had none? And Paul is making this argument because it is separating of individuals from coming to God that frustrates him most. It is amazing to me that our standards in the church for people to come to God are higher than God's. If God loved us while we were still sinners, then why do we require you to come in righteous? Why do I have to look like you, talk like you, dress like you for you to accept me? And I came to tell somebody that if we don't figure out that the body is not in need of reconciliation, but in need of remembering, we're always going to miss the mark. Because Paul drills down on that content and he drills down on that subject matter by letting everybody know this is not about reconciliation between us. This is about reconciliation between us and God. Oh, I feel like preaching to somebody in here. We're so busy trying to turn on each other that we're not turning to him. God reconciled us to him through the shedding of Jesus' blood and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation, meaning we become the vehicle by which, as we testify of his goodness and the shedding of his blood to others, they come into knowledge of who he is. White Christians and black Christians don't need to be reconciled, because in God, our relationship was never splintered. To reconcile something means to restore the relationship. God is the only person that had to restore a relationship. And the relationship was broken when Adam fell. So stop seeking racial reconciliation and start remembering that the body is black, white, Asian, Latino, all different ethnicities and colors and races. And the reason that's important is because your concept of God is not enough and my concept of God is not enough. I need your testimony. You need my testimony, because God did something for me that he didn't do for you. And he did something for you that he didn't do for me. And when we all come together in fellowship and start talking about the goodness of God, we overcome the adversary by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. And for you not to remember me is to forgo my testimony, which dilutes the power of the body of Christ. And for me not to remember you dilutes the testimony, because he died for all of us. And while we're being hostile towards one another, we're causing harm in the world, because we're the only thing that reflects him. So let go of your trivial doctrine. Let go of your so-called systematic theology. Because if you can't see God moving in the midst of us right now, shutting down what we held so dear, our circumcision, and to look at disgust in the world to the uncircumcised. I said it. It's right in the body. When we stand up and try to defend racism, when we stand up and try to champion the founders of our country without acknowledging the pain that some of us had to endure, there's no disrespect in acknowledging hurt. And for anyone to say that you're hurt over my hurt simply means you're not listening. We gotta start listening to one another. Because we are the body, fitly joined together. None of us can lay a claim to it. We're all tied by the blood. And if we're tied by the blood, take down your political banner. If we're tied by the blood, take down your doctrines and your demonizing talk. Stop trolling faith. To my black Christians out there, stop jumping on the heads of white Christians who are trying. They're trying. And just like you and me, we ain't always going to get everything right. We're not always going to get it right. But use your discernment to hear the heart. We can correct them when they're wrong. We can speak up and say, no, you misspoke, that's wrong. Ain't nothing wrong with that, but come on, y'all. God was hostile toward us, and he had a right to be. See, salvation is powerful because God turned his wrath on himself. He turned all his wrath that he had towards us, towards his son. You're directing your wrath to the wrong place. You're sending it and your energy to the wrong place. We have an opportunity right now in this country to be born again. To be born again. And I am a political junkie. In all transparency, I'm an independent. I'm not a Republican, nor am I a Democrat. But I'm telling you, beloved, I don't even know why I'm saying it, but I'm telling you, your politics does not trump your faith. And if you believe God, if you were sewn back together by the thread of his blood, don't turn your ear to the blood that's crying out. Listen to it. Listen to it. Listen to the pain of your neighbor. Because you don't get to choose who your neighbor is. The world gets to choose who their neighbors are. But Christians don't get to choose. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And we don't get to choose who our neighbors are. They're our black sisters, our white brothers, our Asian brothers and sisters. They're our Hispanic, Latino brothers and sisters. They're our Iranian brothers and sisters, our Turkish brothers and sisters, our African descent brothers and sisters. We are the body. The most powerful special interest group in the world. And if we ever got together, that sleeping giant will wake up and you would really see life. And you would really see change. And you would see the power of God on display. But we're too hostile toward one another. Let us remember the words of Paul that God has broken down that hostility between us and him, and we ought to do it between each other. This message didn't go the way I thought it was going to go. It didn't go the way I intended it to go. As a matter of fact, I was held up in traffic, in a traffic jam before I got here. But I think God wanted me to say these words. In fact, I know he did. Whoever hears this message, If we would activate the body, we would wake up the spirit of justice. And we would see justice for all. And we would understand what grieved God's heart. Because God is the same yesterday and today forevermore. And what grieved his heart back in the Old Testament and what grieved his heart in the New Testament is what's grieving his heart right now. That his own body is fighting itself. We got blood ties, man. This is what connects us. There's one race. It's called human. And I pray that this word pricked your heart to have ears to hear, touched your heart so it be open to not harbor hostility and anger and bitterness and resentment. Anger and bitterness and resentment controlled your vote, controls your stance today. That is not God. That is not God. I pray for healing to come to your heart. I pray for bitterness and resentment and frustration to leave your heart. I pray that God takes out of you the heart of stone, puts in you the heart of flesh. Don't feed the trolls of your heart, but trust God with it. Trust him. And just perhaps we'll leave this age of hostility and find ourselves in an age of hope and new opportunity for all of us. God bless you. I hope this word blessed you. Father, I thank you right now for every person who is angry. We all got something to be angry about. We all could hold hostility in our heart. There's so much going on that many of us does not understand. There's so much that could be said, but we're afraid to say it. Because the moment we speak our heart or our mind, we're trolled and we're trashed and we're canceled. But God, this is the body of Christ. All of us have been blood bought and blood washed, redeemed, restored, made new. I pray, God, that we will come away from this moment in our history whole, that the body will be remembered, put back together again. That nothing will be able to come and splinter and fracture and separate us. I pray that we all develop ears to hear, because none of us have a monopoly on righteousness. But we all have an obligation to justice. So, Father, I thank you for compassionate hearts, compassionate minds. I thank you for softening the bitterness and anger and resentment that we all have, because so much has taken place. So much is still to come. The church is still as important as it ever was. And there is no church that is all your church, but there is always some of your church in every church. Let that remnant believer rise up, God, and be effective in this day. Let those who misrepresent you
come to the place of repentance. Because the God of the gospel is a God of love, peace, and mercy. I thank you, Father, for who you are. It is through your blood that ties everything together. It is what gives us claim to stand on our testimony. And that's how we overcome. I thank you, Lord, for peace that passeth all understanding, to guard everybody's heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Beloved, I pray that word blessed you. I'm telling you, that was all by the Spirit. Don't know how that came out the way it did, but it did, and I pray that it blessed you. I pray that it touched you to your core. Pray for somebody today. Forgive somebody today. Let go of all that hostility and all that anger. Let God do something in your life. God bless you. Continue to be a blessing to us. You know you can give on all of the platforms, and I'm sure you will. To all the fathers again, happy Father's Day. We'll see you soon.